if you have your Bible with you and you would like to follow along, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And at any rate, we're going to, the whole context here actually goes down into chapter 12. I don't know exactly how far we're going to carry forth in this context, but we're going to be in verses 24 through 36 today. Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 36. I'm not even going to complete all of this. We'll get through part of it. And in a couple of weeks, then we'll pick back up after homecoming next week. And then we will pick up again. I guess that will be the 9th of November, if my head calendar is correct. Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 36. And we read together. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who may enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who called us to himself. Again, we are reminded and we take note of the fact that it is not through works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Through the new birth, we are born again. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, not because of who we are, but because of your gracious disposition. We pray, Father, that we would never, ever think to ourselves that somehow we merit or earn what you have given to us freely. Instead, help us to have repentant hearts, recognizing each day that if it were not for your grace, we would be lost, without hope, without God in the world. As we look into your word, then, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work of illumination and conviction and encouragement, so that as we look into your word, it would change our lives just a little bit more, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we might be more like what you would have us to be, changing us from glory unto glory, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will look at us and say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. So bless us as we proclaim the word, bless us as we hear it, and bless us as we go forth in this building to proclaim it ourselves. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm sure that all of you at one time or another have worked on a jigsaw puzzle. If you have a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle or perhaps a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, each individual piece, when you look at it, may seem meaningless at first blush, because it's disconnected from any meaningful frame of reference. And you know what I mean. If you've got a bunch of pieces spread out and you pick up one little insignificant piece, it doesn't appear to be much until you start putting the puzzle together. And then the individual pieces begin to make sense as it is placed within an overall context. The more you put together, the more the puzzle makes sense, and each piece then fits into that overall context that we're talking about here. You know, I think sometimes passages of Scripture are like that. You can open up your Bible and you can look at a short individual piece of Scripture or a portion of Scripture, perhaps two or three verses, and you might scratch your head saying, what is this all about? What is Jesus talking about here? What's Paul trying to say? It's a little bit confusing because you're not looking at it in its overall context. But when you begin looking a little bit closer and fitting it into that overall scheme of things, then it begins to make sense. When you do that with Scripture, looking at that again as a piece of a puzzle, that passage of Scripture then will make sense as it is put within the overall puzzle picture of the Scriptures as a whole. And I think verses 24 through 36 are sort of like that. Individually, there are four short little snippets here, or pericopes they are called. We have verses 24 through 26, 27 and 28, 29 through 32, and then 33 through 36. These are all individual little passages of Scripture. When you look at them as a whole, they don't seem to make a whole lot of sense until you begin looking at them in the broader connectedness that they have with the Scripture before and after them. These verses here from 24 to 36, they fit in with verses 14 through 23, because if you remember there, Jesus dealt with the opposition and the unbelief of the Pharisees. And you remember the story, how Jesus healed a man who was demon-possessed, and then they opposed him and said he's demon-possessed, and he's doing this by the prince of demons himself, and then some didn't believe in him, they wanted a sign, and so on and so forth. And Jesus said to them, well, look, if I am of Satan, then that's foolish, because Satan doesn't cast out Satan. A kingdom divided against itself will not stand. So if Satan is divided against himself, if I'm doing this for Satan, then I'm destroying the very kingdom that he is trying to establish. And not only that, he says, you prove too much. He says, your sons cast out demons, then are they demon-possessed as well? If I'm demon-possessed for casting out demons, then your sons must also be demon-possessed for casting out demons. And then he tells them to jump on board, remember? He says, if you look back just a few verses back there in chapter 11, he says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor in which he relied and distributes his plunder. In other words, actually what's going on here is not me working for Satan, I'm defeating Satan. The finger of God has come to you. The power of God has been presented to you, and the kingdom of God is being proclaimed for you to jump on board and believe on me and enter into the kingdom. Well, anyway, this also then fits in with not only those verses, we're also going to see that they fit in with what follows in verses 37 through 54. Verses 24 through 36 fit in with verses 37 through 54, because there Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and lawyers for self-righteousness and hypocrisy. And we're going to see him doing that in a sense here as well in these verses that we're going to be looking at today. So at first glance, these four short little portions of Scripture in 11, 24 through 36 may seem to be random occurrences. But Luke has placed them here to address the unbelief that is found in the overall context. Well, what do we find here? How does Jesus address unbelief? And how does it apply to us? We're only going to be able to get to the first two today. But I want you to know, first of all, Jesus is teaching us, don't miss the opportunity for salvation. Don't miss the opportunity for salvation. That's in verses 24 through 26. During the Battle of France in May of 1940, the British Expeditionary Forces were cut off by the Germans from the rest of the Allied army and were forced to retreat to the area around the port city of Dunkirk, which I believe is in Belgium. It may be in France, but I'm thinking that it's in Belgium. But for some unknown reason, the Germans halted their attack, which gave the British several days to evacuate. By order of Winston Churchill, 900 ships and boats of all kinds, not just military vessels, but fishing vessels and sailing ships and merchant vessels, crossed the English Channel to the French coast or to the northern European coast there, Belgium, France, wherever it happened to be. And they evacuated 340,000 Allied soldiers and removed them to England. Though the Germans eventually invaded and controlled the entire area, the miracle of Dunkirk preserved a massive portion of the British and French armies, which would then return and fight again on D-Day in June of 1944. The miracle of Dunkirk proves that there are times that we need to get while the getting's good. There's a lot of truth in that. There are times in which we have a saying, you know, he who hesitates is lost, right? Well, Dunkirk shows that. But Jesus is teaching that here as well. He who hesitates is lost. Look at verses 24 through 26 here, a little bit more in detail. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. Now, why waterless places is mentioned here, I don't know. Waterless places, of course, would be out in the desert where no people are. So perhaps what's going on here is being said, the demon goes out and he's looking for somebody, but out in waterless places he can't find anybody. So he says, well, I'll just go back to the guy that I possessed before. And when he comes, it finds the house, the former individual that he had already possessed. He's all swept and put in order. His life seems to be together. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Well, how does this fit in with the context? Now recall again, this all started in verse 13 or 14, where Jesus expels a demon from a mute individual. This was followed by ridicule and unbelief in verses 15 and 16. Then again, Jesus showed that his actions are proof that the kingdom has been initiated and his hearers need to climb on board and believe on him and enter the kingdom. That brings us then to 24 and 26, or through 26. Using the illustration of a demon-possessed man, he is saying, if you reject me, you are like a demon-possessed man who only finds himself in worse condition when he is later possessed by eight demons. Now, to understand this just a little bit better, let's go back and look at the parallel account of this in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. This, I think, will shed a little bit of light on what is being recorded in Luke. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Now notice that's essentially identical to what Luke has already said a moment ago when we read in Luke chapter 11. But note this last phrase. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. In other words, he's drawing an analogy, or he's using the demon possession as an illustration of the characteristic of the generation to which he is preaching. This is the same basic context. The order of statements is altered somewhat, but you have the exorcism that Jesus performs. You have people saying that he's casting out demons by the prince of demons. You've got the idea of the sign of Jonah, which we're going to be talking about sometime in a couple of weeks. So Jesus in Luke is dealing with those who oppose and disbelieve, just, you know, in Matthew as well. That's the issue. Now note this last phrase. That's the way it's going to be with this evil generation. In other words, just as the man possessed by demons is worse off than when he was possessed by only one demon, so you, this generation that I am speaking to, this generation that has opposed me, this generation that refuses to believe in me, you are going to be worse off later for rejecting me now. Having displayed his miracles and proven that he must be king, verse 20, remember Jesus says, look, if I'm not casting out demons by Satan, then the kingdom of God must have come upon you. That's the only alternative. By proving that he is the king to them, he now says, I have come to give you opportunity for salvation. If you don't take it, you are worse off than if I had never come. If you don't believe in me, your wickedness is only compounded and your punishment is equally compounded. Friends, God calls us to salvation while there is time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 1, it's kind of a complicated text, but just to give you the gist of what it's saying, is that God gives us the opportunity to be saved today. God says in the Old Testament, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, enter into salvation. And the writer of Hebrews says, I'm telling you the same thing. You have the opportunity today. God is speaking to you today. Everybody has their today. And our today is today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Enter into the salvation. There is a rest for you, and you have the opportunity to enter into it now. Today, turn to Jesus in faith and receive salvation. You know, friends, there is a sense of urgency in the gospel. Today, salvation is available. But friends, it will not always be so. The day is coming which we are told the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and then there is no more opportunity. And not only that, just think about it for a moment, your own mortality. How many of you can promise me that you will be alive tomorrow? Can't. Chances are you'll be alive tomorrow. But that's no guarantee. How many of you can promise and guarantee and know for absolutely certain that you will leave this building alive? None of us. You know, we could drop dead of a heart attack right now. End of sentence. Period. Right? We don't know what today even offers. We don't know what today holds in store. Therefore, while you have the opportunity, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him for salvation. Find everlasting life. Enter His kingdom, because it's not always going to be today. Today will end. Today salvation is available. It won't always be so. Having heard the message and rejecting it today brings wrath tomorrow. Look at Luke chapter 10. This is a passage, as we are going through the Gospel of Luke, we did not address. But I want you to note verses 13 through 16. Luke chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Well, I'm in Mark. I better get over to Luke. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida. I'll just quote it while I'm searching for it. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades or to hell. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Now that last phrase is he's commissioning the 70 to go out and proclaim the gospel. And he simply tells them in verse 16, if they reject you, then they're rejecting me. But I want you to know what he says. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the mighty works had been done in the wicked cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Therefore, on the day of judgment, things are going to be worse for you, because you sinned in the light that I have given you. You have rejected the revelation that they never had the opportunity to reject. They were sinful. They're going to come under judgment as well, because they were sinful people. But you have sinned in light of the greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. They sinned ignorant of me. Therefore, you know the greater punishment. Look at Luke chapter 12, verses 46 to 48. Jesus here is talking about, you know, he's giving a parable. The master goes away. And while the master is away, he puts servants in charge of all of his possessions. And he says, while the master is away, make sure that you're like the good servant who, while the master is away, goes about his duties the way he's supposed to. And don't be like the wicked servant who says in his heart, my master's not coming back for a long time, then I guess I'll do what I please. And he beats the other servants, and he lives for himself, and he lives corruptly, he lives licentiously. And then Jesus says, look in verse 46, the master of that slave, the wicked slave, will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will, now note this, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few lashes, that is. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. What's the point? If you refuse salvation now, having had it offered to you, your punishment is worse than if you had never heard it. And that's why Jesus is saying to these individuals back in Luke chapter 11, he's saying to them, you're just like this demon-possessed man. He was bad off then, but then once he has all those demons come into his life the second time, and he's worse off now than he was before. Well, I have come, delivered demons, shown you that the kingdom is here. You've rejected me. It's worse for you too. Your punishment is compounded. Your guilt is compounded. Those of you that have had children and deal with children, all of us have dealt with children at one time or another. You know, if a child does something wrong about which he has not been warned, we don't get too upset. You know, if a two-year-old throws a ball in the house, you know, you don't get too worried about that. Even if they break a window, you probably don't get too worried about it if it's a two-year-old. I mean, you don't like it. You're not happy about it. But you don't you know, go overboard in punishing a two-year-old for doing something which, you know, at that age he doesn't really know any better. But when your 16-year-old, after being told for 16 years not to throw a ball in the house, throws a ball in the house and breaks your china cabinet, then you tend to be a little bit more upset, right? And then you begin to lay down some sort of punishment or chastisement. If a child does something about that is wrong, about which he is not warned, you don't get too upset. But when they disobey, having been warned repeatedly, then we act more drastically. Similarly, friends, to reject Jesus in darkness is one thing. To reject him having heard the gospel is another matter altogether. Do not miss this day of salvation. Salvation is today, and today will not last forever. Secondly, I want you to note that the Lord does not show favoritism in verses 27 and 28 of our text. And this is as far as we'll get today. Back about 1981, I was looking for a job. You remember the economy was kind of bad in the late 70s, early 80s. I got laid off from one job, and this was before I went to Bible college, and I needed a job. And I went down to the Elkhart County unemployment office. And my hopes were not that high because the unemployment rate was so high. And Elkhart, Indiana, if you know anything about Elkhart, you'll know that the economy revolves around recreational vehicles. There are all sorts of industries that build, manufacture motorhomes, campers, truck campers, travel trailers, that sort of thing. Well, a lot of the businesses in Elkhart then cater to that. They make the plumbing, the electrical, the windows, and those sorts of things, the doors, to cater to the manufactured housing and recreational vehicle market. Well, if people stop buying recreational vehicles, well, then that really undercuts the entire economy because everybody begins to lose their jobs from the manufacturers of the housing all the way down to the guy who's making the plumbing fixtures and so on and so forth. Well, anyway, I went into the unemployment office that day, and the place was packed. Every seat was filled, standing room only. People were waiting in line. You take a number and sit and wait, right? Well, I walk in there, look around. I think, man, I'm going to be here all day. And I hear a voice, David Spa! And I look up, and behind the counter, lo and behold, it's Cindy Vogel. I went to school with Cindy Vogel. She graduated from high school with me. And she said, how are you? And I said, well, okay, I guess. I'm looking for a job, and you know, things are pretty busy. She says, well, don't worry. She says, I'll see if I can get you in. Well, I went there 5 minutes. And all these people have been sitting there for who knows how long. She comes out, Dave Spa, you're next. So she takes me back to the interviewer for a job. And lo and behold, the interviewer for the job is a guy who goes to my church. His name was Dick Ament, so I knew him as a friend of mine. So first of all, I've got a high school classmate that's working there. She gets me in ahead of this entire crowd. And then when I go back for an interview, it's another guy that I know. He says, how would you like to work at Bach Industries? How would you like to work for $9, $10 an hour? Which wasn't too bad back in 1981. It's fine with me. He says, okay. I started, I think, the very next day. Bach Industries hired me. It was a rolling mill. They take those big steel coils that you see, and then they run them out, and then they form them into rectangular tubes, bumpers, and things like that for motorhomes and a variety of other things. Well, I got right in. Bach Industries hired me because I knew a couple of people in the right place. You know, they say it's not what you know, it's who you know. And many times that is true. So Bach Industries hired me because I knew someone. Now, of course, they didn't know I knew these people. They didn't really care. All they cared about was having this employee come and work for them because they had an opening. But I had an in toward finding a job because I was given special treatment by friends. Now, on one level, God's hand was in all that, I know. He was watching out for and blessing one of his children. But on another level, God does not respect persons. He does not treat us favorably based on who we know, how much money we make, our last name, our social standing, our race, our nationality, or what university we went to. He doesn't care about that when it comes to salvation. And this passage tells us the same. Verse 27, Jesus is saying these things about the demon-possessed man. And one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." What a happy state for Mary to have you as a son, Jesus. What favor has been bestowed upon her. What a wonderful honor being your mother has been bestowed upon her. Now, note what Jesus says. On the contrary, verse 28 says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. In the New American Standard here, my translation says, on the contrary. That's a little bit strong. I understand that Jesus is not necessarily drawing a contrast, saying that no, Mary's not blessed at all. He's not saying that. He's not saying, no, she's not blessed. Rather, Jesus is saying, that's true enough. In that sense, she has been blessed to have me as her son. But how much more blessed is it to observe God's word? Now again, this fits in with the context because as we've seen, Jesus is beset by those who refuse to believe in him, who refuse to listen to him, who refuse to believe his message. Moreover, in verses 37 through 54, Jesus reprimands the Pharisees and the lawyers for their hypocrisy, breaking God's word in favor of man-made traditions. Furthermore, keep in mind the Jewish religious leaders thought that they held a privileged position before God simply because they were Jews. So this small passage clearly fits the overall context. Now, you know, friends, there is a sense in which it is a blessing to be a Jew. In John 4, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Paul, two times in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 9 as well, he talks about how God has blessed the Jews with the law and the covenants and the fathers, and they had all the opportunity for salvation because God in His grace chose them, not because of their merits, but He chose them simply because of His grace and mercy to be His people. You know, there's a sense, even though ethnically this is, it doesn't quite, you know, I'm comparing apples with oranges a little bit here, but it's a blessing to be an American from a spiritual perspective. There's ample opportunity and freedom to hear the gospel in this country. But those blessings are not to be taken for granted. So that one assumes that they are favored by God simply because of their nationality or their ethnic identity, or on the basis of the rite of circumcision, or any other criteria. All blessings from God are gracious. He doesn't do them because He just wants to show favorites to somebody who, you know, sucks up to Him, or to somebody who is better looking than somebody else. He comes and says, I want to show grace to this person because I am gracious. It's all based upon Him. Other than God's grace, nothing serves as a ground of God's blessing. And Jesus strongly implies that not even Mary had an in with Him. Yes, being my mother is a blessing, but she, just like everyone else, is truly blessed if she listens to me, if she hears God's word, if she observes it. Mary is blessed because she's my mother, but more so is she blessed for observing my word. Isaiah 66:2, this is the man to whom I will look, the one who is meek and lowly in heart and who trembles at my word. Micah 6:8, in the context there, what shall I do to atone for my sin? What shall I do to please God? Shall I bring 10,000 rivers of oil to sacrifice? Shall I sacrifice thousands of animals? No, this is the man to whom I will look. Micah 6:8 says, He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Luke 8:21, your mother and your brothers are outside to see you. My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it, Jesus said. James 1:22. James 1:22, passage that you're familiar with. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You know, you can look in the mirror and not change your appearance and walk away and forget about it. Well, if that's what you do with God's word, then you're no better off. But when you look into the word of God like a mirror and say, this needs adjusted, I need to comb my hair, I need to wash my face, I need to, you know, straighten up my tie, I need to do whatever needs to be done to look presentable in public, and then you go out and do so, that's the person that's blessed. The one who looks into the word of God and says, I need to make these character adjustments, I need to observe this, I need to be more obedient here, I need to show greater faith in this regard, I need to handle this in a better way, I need this temperament adjustment, or whatever the case might be. That's the person who's blessed. Friends, there are no privileged persons or classes. Regardless of wealth, race, ethnic identity, pedigree, nationality, wit, or charm, we must all observe God's word, all of which points to and includes Jesus Christ. When Jesus said you must observe God's word, He's not saying you must do all the things of the law for God to accept you. He's saying, look, you have to take God's word as it is given to you, and you have to heed it as it's given to you. And if the Scriptures say, believe on my Son for everlasting life, you have to observe that. If the Scriptures say, you are not saved according to your works, but according to my grace, you had better heed that. Don't turn away from it and say, well, I'll just do it on my own because I'm good enough. That's not what God's Word says. The Word of God points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are observing it accurately, you will see that all of it comes down to what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? He came as King and Savior, and He calls us to faith and repentance, offering us forgiveness through His death and resurrection. The generation to which Jesus ministered refused it. They would not accept it. They would not hear His Word. They would not observe it. They rejected the one who came as a ransom for sin. Clinging to their own self-righteousness, they called Him a demon-possessed glutton and drunkard. Friends, I don't know what the state of every one of you is. I don't know what all of you in your heart of hearts think about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to ask you, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with His Word? Are you willing to observe it and say, yes, Lord, I am willing to bow to You as Lord and King. I recognize that You are the Christ who brings the kingdom. I recognize that You are the Christ who came as a ransom for many, that You are the one who came to save His people from their sins. I have come and I will observe Your Word because You have come to save those who call upon You in faith and repentance. Are you going to respond to His Word in that way? Perhaps you have already, and may the Lord bless you. But if you have not, will you receive it now and believe on Him? If you do, you will be blessed with forgiveness and with a cleansed conscience and ultimately with eternal life. Reject it. And again, your last state will be worse than your first. Again, like I said last week, I'm not going to give an invitation.